Number 84, we hear the words of love. We gaze upon the blood. We see the mighty sacrifice, and we have peace with God. Number 84. Chapter 8. Once again, we didn't get very far, and we talked about some of this in a general way. Verse 10.
Romans 8, starting at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Some have wondered about the practical side of all this. And I trust we have been seeking with the Lord's help to bring that out, while realizing, as was brought out in the previous meeting, that what is here in these first 11 verses is more the characteristic of what an individual is in flesh, and that is, of course, really an unbeliever, and what is characteristic of those who are in spirit. But if we could mention from a practical side, this 10th verse, I believe, shows us something of that. We could read it, and since Christ be in you, this is not the if you could say it this way, of condition, it's the if of argument, since Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This body in which I live is the medium through which the old sinful self expresses itself, doesn't it? And the brain is included in the body. My thoughts, what do I turn my mind to? I have to have a mind in order to think those thoughts. I have to have a body to carry out what the mind is thinking of. What do I use it for? but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That is, you and I are brought into a position of righteousness in Christ before God. And now the Spirit of God seeks to lead me to live according to that new life and that position into which I'm brought. There is a rather homely story which I have told before, and it'll make some of you smile, but it's a true story about a man who was a true believer but who got away from the Lord down in the southern part of the United States many years ago, and he stole. He was taken to court, the evidence was clear, and he was found guilty. Well, as often is the case, the judge said, "Sir, do you have anything to say before I pass sentence?" And the man, as I say, who was a believer and knew something of the Scriptures, he said, "Well, Your Honor, I want to point out that it wasn't I that did it. It was the old man," meaning the flesh. There's a difference between the two, but he said it was the old man. Well, it so happened that the judge himself was also a believer. And he said, "Yes," he said, "I totally agree with you. And because of that, we are going to put the old man in jail." What did he mean? Even though positionally he was in Christ, in the Spirit, he had allowed the flesh to act, what was going to happen? The body that produced that sinful act was going to be put in jail for a period of time. And that, of course, was quite proper and just. And so we all, not in that way perhaps, but from time to time, we can fail. And we allow in the body those things that are not right. What do we do then? We were talking in the last meeting, and the reason I'm going on a bit like this is that the question was raised once or twice in the lunch hour about how do we get out of a bad situation if we've gotten into it. Jim talked about the gas and the gas pedal, and Dave Mearns talked about getting up the hill. That's good. That's exactly where it is. But if we've gotten away from the Lord, there's a process to getting back, isn't there? And we don't want to spend time on it because that isn't the subject of this chapter, and we'll get off on a long tangent. But only to point out that whenever we have to do with God as our Father and Christ as our Savior, even if there has been failure, we have to do with love. We had that in that last hymn. And if we come back to Him and confess our failure, and it has to be confessed, not just in a general way, but specifically, then what will we find? That 1 John 1 and 9 is just as true as it ever was. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Spirit of God wants to minister Christ to my soul. He wants to be the power and the energy of that new life. I don't have to push the Spirit of God to do that. I just have to take the hindrances out of the way. And so we just mentioned that perhaps in a practical way, even though what we have here is simply what is characteristic. But it is important to see that, because sometimes we get into a spot and we say, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this situation." And if we turn back to the Lord, there is always that readiness on His part, if the repentance is genuine, not merely remorse, not merely being sorry maybe for the consequences of the sin, but seeing it really in His presence and wanting to enjoy fellowship with Him once more.
Verse 10 says, "The body is dead." I have it in French. If Christ is in you, the body is dead indeed. Like, And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So here's a believer in a position before God, having a dead body, but having life in that dead body by the Spirit. So I have hands, I can steal with my hands, but the life I have in the Spirit can soothe and do good works for the Lord. And so the same body who's dead in sin because of sin, the Spirit of God can use. And so that's what we had in the 12th and 13th verse. It says, verse 12 and 13, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." That's living in death. "But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." There's potential life there in the Spirit of God. And if we do not allow the flesh to act and that body of sin to be active, then the Spirit of God can use that same body for the Lord. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And yes. So, verse 11, that brings us to when my body is going to be changed. Right now it's dead because of sin. But when the Lord Jesus comes, my body's going to be quickened. I'm going to have a body of glory like the Lord Jesus. And we're never going to be able to sin or do anything wrong.
Yes, and we will never be removed from the presence of sin until then, will we? We have the power, as we have been speaking of in these meetings, to live in the Spirit, to live for Christ's glory, in spite of the flesh and the power of the enemy and so on, and we've taken that up at some length. But we will never be delivered from the presence of sin, nor will we be rid of the sinful flesh until that time when the Lord Jesus comes. We're going to have bodies of glory like unto His body of glory, and we're going to be snatched away from this world to be in a sphere where sin will never touch or affect us again. And brethren, with that in mind, that ought to motivate us, ought it not, to seek by grace now to live for God's glory, realizing that there is a tremendous work that is yet to take place for us and in us, that work that's going to take place at the coming of the Lord, and we had it in Philippians 3 in the previous meeting and so on. When we think of that, what a motivation it ought to be for us to seek by grace now, to avail ourselves of those resources and to live, not to the flesh, but to live in the power of what has been given us in Christ and the Spirit.
Could someone give a little word on Galatians 2:20? "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's certainly a motive for us to live for Him. But what is the thought where it says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God"?
Well, I guess I would put it this way, that the Lord Jesus exemplified that perfect life in this world. He lived the life of faith down here in a perfect way before God. And He has set that example for us. So it's Christ's faith. It's the faith in that sense that He lived by. It's the faith that He gives us, and it's lived out by faith, but He loved us and gave Himself for us. So it's very much, to me, the same thought as what we get in Romans 8 here, because Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." He doesn't say, "I want to be" or "I should be." Positionally, he is, but it's along the lines of what Michelle was saying. The same body that is crucified with Christ as to sin, the same old sinful self, now, what can God do with it? I can live that life in the flesh, that is, in the body, either for bad purposes because I allow the old sinful self to act, or I can live it for God's glory by the faith of Christ. And to me, the end of the verse is beautiful because it says, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that do? That draws out my affections, doesn't it? It's not merely a head knowledge. It's not merely saying, well, I ought to be doing this. It's having my thoughts carried back to Calvary's cross and saying, the very man who hung on Calvary's cross and gave up everything in order that I might be saved, now says, I want you to let that new life live for my glory. That's a motive, isn't it? It's not merely a truth. It's a motive that reaches into my affections and into my heart, if I understand it properly.
And the Lord Jesus is the object for faith, isn't he? Mm-hmm. And so he's the author and finisher, not so much of our faith, but of faith. Yes. Hebrews chapter 12. And having hasted through this world in the path of faith and service for God, and never digressing from it, and he's the only one, the only person who ever walked through this world and never digressed from the path of faith and service, and now God has seated him at his own right hand as the author and finisher, the beginner and completer of faith in absolute perfection. And brethren, if he is our object, as we have stressed in these meetings, if it's Christ in glory that is our object, where he is now as the object for faith, that's what's going to preserve us. But I also want to add again to what Brother Bill has just said, because in Christianity, in contrast to the law in the Old Testament, there's a new motive too. And so again, the Apostle Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It wasn't so much his love for the Lord, but when he considered the love of the Lord Jesus and what he accomplished in love, why, that was the motivation. In the Old Testament it says, who through fear of death were their whole lifetime subject to bondage. The penalties were severe and ultimate in the Old Testament under the law. But as we said the other day, why do we keep the law? I'm sorry, why do we not break the law? Why do we live the way we do in Christianity? Seek by grace to live by God's glory and walk in the Spirit and be led in the Spirit and so on. Because we're not under law? Because we're not afraid of the penalties that they had of being stoned and so on in the Old Testament? No. Because as we consider his love, that will again be the springboard to deepen our love. And so the motivation is now, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. And as it says, my commandments are not grievous. But again, when it speaks of his faith, there's connection with Brother Richard's question. It's the one who began and completed the path of faith and perfection, who is the object for us. And we now have that same faith given to us as a gift so that we can walk through this world. We don't walk in perfection, but so that we can walk through this world in God's glory.
If I may make a small comment too, I think it's important we understand a couple of the ways the word flesh is used in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about they that are after the flesh, but also we have to realize that the flesh itself, we can be in the flesh but not walking after the flesh. And if you turn to 1 John 4, for example, in verse 3 it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So Jesus Christ himself was in the flesh, and even in Genesis, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were in the flesh, but they were not walking after the flesh. So in Romans chapter 8, I think it's important that we understand really what walking after the flesh is and not confuse it with being in the flesh. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, it gives us a very good understanding as to what walking after the Spirit is and walking after the flesh. For example, Galatians 5, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it goes on and it gives us a long list of all the works of the flesh. And then later on it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Earlier in Galatians 5, 2, it says, if you are walk in the Spirit, it basically says, if you walk after the Spirit, you will not walk after the flesh. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's how we can avoid falling into the flesh, is by walking after the Spirit. By doing one, we won't be doing the other. One other thing I'd like to say, too, is sometimes we can do something, or somebody may seem to be walking after the Spirit, but it's actually the flesh. And an example of that is in Matthew 16, when Peter rebukes the Lord. Matthew 16, verse 21. Jesus talks about how he's about to suffer at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. This is Easter weekend. This is right before that time comes. And it says, Peter took him, verse 22, Matthew 16, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And Jesus says here about Jesus, he turned and said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So here we have a situation where Peter, it may seem like he was doing something that was kind of spiritual, but really, it was the flesh. It was a sense of pride, and he was doing something that was wrong.
Well, verse 12 starts bringing before us the blessed place that we are brought into and what it means to us. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for there it is, and we've had it before us. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. As we had brought before us this morning, the end result of those who are in flesh, in the sense of being unbelievers, is death. The wages of sin is death, we read back in the sixth chapter. But here it's written, I believe, to show dear believers where that kind of a life will lead if we consistently allow that sinful self to act. And sad to say, Satan persuades us that there is still some good in it, that somehow going down that road is going to benefit us somehow, doesn't he? And we're all susceptible to that if we listen to it. But we don't owe the flesh anything. It never did us any good. It never gave us any peace. It never gave us any rest. It never did anything for us except drag us down. And essentially, I believe the thought is here, ye live after the flesh, verse 13, ye shall die. It is moral and spiritual death. And there are dear believers in the world today who are so much going on with the things after the flesh that it ends up in moral and spiritual death. Very, very sad case to be in. And I can do it too if I'm not careful. If I don't rely on the Lord, if I don't look to Him in a daily way, I'm going to be found going down that wrong road. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that's the practical effect of what we had in verse 10. The body is dead because of sin. Now I put to death the deeds of the body. That is, those things that the flesh wants my body to do. And then ye shall live. Why? Because as Michelle was bringing out, the Lord wants to use that body for His glory, and to do those things that would please Him. And what a blessed pathway it is when we can live in that way.
That's really like we have in a verse in Timothy says to lay hold of what really is life. You know, because a believer, he has eternal life by trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so one who has eternal life has trusted in the Lord Jesus, he might be careless and on occasion live after the flesh. But if he, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And it will be that expression, that manifestation in a believer's life of that life that he has. Because the Spirit of God has held back. He said no to the flesh, walk not. We had that this morning. And then the power will be there to show out that life in the believer.
In this, that verse 13, we have an example of the precision of Scripture, particularly when we read Mr. Darby's version. For if ye live after the flesh, he's talking to Christians now. Mm-hmm. The contrast is, of course, to the carnal mind being an enmity between God, and the carnally minded is death. And now he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians who are not in the flesh, but they could be, as in the 13th verse, living after the flesh. But notice what Mr. Darby's translation says. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, it says in the King James. Now, if I could find it, verse 13. If ye live according to the flesh, ye are about to die. Notice they don't die because of eternal security. They don't die. But they're about to die. A Christian living after the flesh, shall I say, he might not look very much different from an unsaved person. Hmm. But because of eternal security, it says he's about to die. And then, of course, we've got the rest of the verse. And we've had lots of exhortations today. And we might well go home and thinking, yes, I'm going to implement each one of those in my life. But what happens if we put the flesh against the flesh? Failure. Abject, complete failure. So we have here the Spirit of God as brought before us. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's only the Spirit of God that indwells us that can take of the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and our consciences in such a way that that which the flesh would have us do becomes repulsive to us.
Hmm.
Just a comment as to the flesh. It's in one sense it's a vague term, but it's a very broad term. When it rears its ugly head, we can see what it looks like, and it's not very pretty. The enemies of the people of God. In the Old Testament, most of them speak of the flesh in one way or another. And every time they come up, we see they have a particular characteristic. So just for an example, the Moabites, they speak of the flesh in a lack of moderation. The enemy, which was Amalek that we spoke about this morning, Amalek speaks of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. The Philistines are another flesh. They speak of religious flesh. It's all flesh. And it's not good. And I enjoyed a comment that Mr. Darby made in helping us to see when we see the flesh rear its head. He said this. And it's an interesting way. He writes in an interesting way. He says this. A man who is full of himself is, to repeat the expression, full of himself. And that is an explanation of the flesh. A man who is full of himself is, to repeat the expression, full of himself. And so when we look at the flesh here, there are many aspects and many ways we could look at the flesh, and we see them in connection with the enemies of the people of God, but they're all flesh, and none of them are very pretty.
And in that connection, Brother Dave, if I could say a practical word here when it says about mortifying the deeds of the body. Sometimes, and this is practical, and I don't mind admitting I've been there.
Sometimes a believer may have a desire to follow the Lord, and everyone here who has new life in Christ has that desire. And perhaps you go on in your Christian life, and perhaps the Lord does bless you. Now, we know He has, but He blesses your pathway, and things seem to work out for you. You find that you enjoy the things of the Lord. And maybe you find, perhaps, that the Lord is even using you in some service for Him. But then maybe there comes a point in your life when the Lord lays His finger on a certain sin. And as Brother Dave has said, it may not be the ugly side of flesh. It may be rather pleasing flesh. But it's no more pleasing to the Lord than the ugly side of the flesh. And the Lord lays His finger on it and He says, I want you to mortify that. And if we're not careful, we can resist it. We can say, oh no, I don't want to go down that road. And I close that door. And to that extent, I have dishonored the Lord. And even though I may go on, and even though there may be areas, I can still remember a dear brother writing to me quite a few years ago now. And he was younger than I. And I knew him well enough that I brought before him something in his life that I felt the Lord was speaking to him about. And he wrote back and he said, but Brother Bill, the Lord is blessing me and my gospel efforts are being blessed and souls are being saved. How can there be something wrong with me? But there was. It was an area of his life that he wasn't dealing with, an area of that old sinful self that was hindering the full enjoyment of Christ and the full blessing of God in his life. Thank the Lord, it came to the point where he was ready to say, yes, you're right. And I don't say that to point the finger, because I say again, I have had people say that to me. The Lord knows whether I have acted on it or not. And the Lord has said it to me, and He knows whether I've acted on it or not. But I say that to each one of us, because the flesh can be very, very subtle. And sometimes we don't realize it. As Brother Dave was saying, a man that is full of himself, he may be outwardly seeming to be doing the Lord's will, but the motive is wrong, the whole outlook is wrong, and it is really, he's not filled with the Spirit, he's full of himself. So I say that as a practical note, not again to get into too many tangents here, but when it talks about mortifying the deeds of the body, we need to be willing, when the Lord lays something on our conscience that needs correction, to say, yes, Lord, and to go ahead with it.
The expression that was used, I wasn't here yesterday, but in verse 3 of our chapter, that God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The sinful flesh, as has been mentioned, it has different colors. Any man in the flesh, except the Lord Jesus, has sinful flesh. And it might manifest itself in that way, in different ways. But He was in likeness of sinful flesh. So He was a man, He partook of flesh and bone, but without sin. So he just looked like an ordinary man. And he was condemned for sin that he didn't commit. God condemns sin in the flesh. And it's done with through the Lord Jesus. I just had a question on the 14th verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Reading Galatians 3, ye are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Seems to be a distinction here. And is this referring to the manifestation of that life we have from the Son, to recognize those that are sons of God?
I think it's your turn, Brother Bob.
I would say it's what's characteristic of a child of God, is that he's led by the Spirit of God. I wanted to say something that old Brother Harry Hayhoe said. I don't know, you probably remember it, Brother Bill, that I found a little bit confusing at first, but it was a help to me in the long run. He said, everything we do in our Christian lives has something of the flesh in it. You remember that statement?
Yes, I do.
And I say that because, brethren, like Dave was saying, this flesh is subtle, and the flesh can be religious. So, if we don't want to make any mistakes, don't do anything. Is that the answer? No, that's not the answer. I think it is to be exercised, like you were mentioning, when the Lord brings to our attention something that was not right, that we're willing to judge it. I remember a time when I was younger, in my home meeting, I gave a word in an open meeting. And a brother came up to me afterwards and said, did you say such and such in that meeting? I said, yes, that's what I said. Is that what you meant? Yes, that's what I meant. Well, if that's what you meant, you are really mistaken. You better go home and get on your knees and ask the Lord what that means. You know, I didn't say anything, but it was boiling inside. And I got home and I did get down on my knees. And it was just as if the Lord said, Bob, it wasn't what he said was right, but why were you boiling inside? Because you're kind of proud of what you said. So the Lord used that brother to manifest something that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And so I think it is being sensitive, brethren, to the presence and power of the Spirit. To me, it is interesting. The Spirit of God leads. Isn't that an interesting word? Doesn't force us, He leads us. And I think that is something I must say for myself. I want to be sensitive as to His presence within me and seek that I follow His leading. The Lord give us to be exercised that direction.
You think the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the thorn in the flesh, would have been something that he felt coming up in his mind? But, you know, if you mortify the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, you're not allowing what is suggested by your fallen nature to be carried out in affection or action.
It's a humbling thing. I used to be greatly confused by this verse, this 14th verse. I used to read it like this: for as many as follow the leading of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's just the way I saw it. And I had to come to see that it says, was being explained here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. The idea of following is not presented here. The Spirit of God leads every believer. That's simply what He does. Whether we follow or not is a completely different question. And because He does lead, that's why we can, by the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body and live. And so there's this little word, because, or for, in the beginning of verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
We're led by different things in our lives, sometimes by circumstances. Sometimes that verse in Psalm 32 says, be not as the horse or the mule, whose mouth must be kept in with bit and bridle. That's being led by circumstances. And thank God He does lead us sometimes that way. But His desire is that we should be led intelligently. The Spirit of God, like Bill was saying this morning, relates to our spirit. And He lives within, and He's able to guide us. And that's the proper way. Notice Acts 16. I found this quite interesting to think about. I don't know that I understand it totally, but Acts 16, when Paul goes out with Silas, and it says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, how were they forbidden? We just don't, doesn't say exactly how. Verse 7, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." There's a definite way the Spirit of God led in those cases. In Thessalonians, Paul says, "I would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us." Can Satan hinder if the Lord doesn't allow it? No, he can't. But why was it that way? I don't know for sure that I understand. The interesting way that God allows His servants to be guided. But the Spirit of God, and this is what's proper, is here in us to guide us, or to lead us. In John chapter 16, it says in verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all the truth." I have appreciated, brethren, when we sit in meetings like this, the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. And something, sometimes in a reading meeting, maybe in our local meeting, something said that is not quite right, but it's not a matter of making a big deal out of it. It's a comfort to me to realize that the Spirit of God gives testimony to the truth of God. And I've often heard, even a sister will say, "What was said didn't ring quite right." Well, how was that? It's the Spirit of God that leads our thoughts. It's a wonderful reality, brethren. Spirit of God dwells in our midst, and that we can be together and open the Word and discuss it. And I appreciate readings especially for this reason, that it says the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. Not judge people, but judge what's being said. Does it square with the all of Scripture? And in that sense, you're all judging. You're listening. You're looking at the Word. Does it fit what we're talking about? I think it is a real wonderful blessing to have the Spirit of God to lead us. Not only here, I take it as more individual, but it is true in assembly life too, and being together.
It was a general pattern with the Apostle Paul that he would want to share the gospel in Asia. And so I think he was led of the Spirit in that general desire, and the Lord could use circumstances to direct them specifically. It gives us confidence, you know, that when the Spirit leads us, it's a normal thing. It's a normal thing in our life to get on with our lives the way the Lord would have us get on with our lives. And He can change that through circumstances. And so sometimes we can want to be hyper-spiritual. A brother once told me, he says, "Well, I carry gospel tracts and I wait for the Lord to tell me to give a tract to someone." Well, I can't find that in Scripture. I can find in Scripture that you should talk about the Lord to everybody, and maybe the Lord will put somebody special on your way and use circumstances. But you should be in that disposition of soul to be carrying out the will of God in your life. And that's going to work, that's taking care of your children, going to school in the Spirit. That's a normal thing.
And I would just suggest too, Brother Bob, what you read, I believe, supports the quotation you gave from Harry Hayhoe. Even the great Apostle Paul, possibly the greatest servant the Lord ever had, and one who walked with the Lord, it says they were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. And then they tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. And he had to say that Satan hindered. Do we ever read of those things in the life of our blessed Master? No, we don't. He lived out the perfect life, independence, as led by the Spirit of God. When he was up in Galilee and they reported to him that Lazarus was sick, on the one hand, here was a good friend, and he would have been reminded of that. He whom thou lovest is sick. On the other hand, when he was ready to go, his disciples said, Lord, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Being pulled in both directions, if we could say, if he looked at circumstances. What did the Lord Jesus do? In the perfect knowledge of the Father's will, he remained 2 days where he was, and then said, let us go to Judea again. And so, I don't like to label that the flesh, perhaps it's more human weakness, but it's the weakness that is in us because of the flesh. We make plans, we have ideas. I have sometimes decided that I wanted to go somewhere, felt I had the mind of the Lord, and then wasn't able to go. Well, did I miss the mind of the Lord? Probably I did. And so, because the flesh is still there, it enters in very much into just about everything in a small way that we do for the Lord. But how wonderful to be able to say yes, Lord, when whatever he allows, in order to show us that we may have missed his mind, even perhaps with the right motive, we're able to say yes, Lord, and walk with him.
There's two verses I'd like to briefly mention that I think are helpful in connection with the Spirit leading us. One is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. He's been speaking in different exhortations here in the practical part of Ephesians. Verse 28 about not stealing. Verse 29 about no corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. But what I wanted to point out is verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. The other is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. It's capital S. It's the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Quench not the Spirit. I appreciated our brother Bruce Anstey gave this explanation. We grieve the Spirit when we do the things he tells us not to do. We quench the Spirit when we don't do what he tells us to do. Repeat it again. We grieve the Spirit when we do that which he tells us not to do. We quench the Spirit when we don't do what he tells us to do. I hope I'm not making people confused.
We see an example of some proving what we have just spoken of in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul comes to Berea and it says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews.
these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So that was important, receiving the word with all readiness of mind. And then it says, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. It's thrilling to see these doing this. And several years ago, I had an opportunity to be in the city of Berea in Greece. And it was so thrilling to read again what these Bereans did. They searched the scriptures daily. And then they wanted to see whether those things were so. So we can do that too, can't we?
And Brother Bruce, that is really the surest way to know the mind of the Lord and be led by, know that we're led by the Spirit of God. And I know we've all experienced this in a practical way. You are facing some crossroads, some decision in your life. You don't know how the Lord would direct you, but you're reading the Word of God orderly and consistently from day to day, and all of a sudden, a verse or a portion jumps off the page at you. And the Spirit of God takes that portion, that verse, maybe even just a phrase of Scripture, and applies it to the situation. It may not really mean that in its strict application or context. It may never mean that to you again. It may never mean that particularly, specifically to anybody else. But it's the Spirit of God leading you through the Word of God. I'm going to give you a little example of a man in the Old Testament who went strictly on circumstances that seemed favorable, but it was not the mind of the Lord. And again, we don't want to discredit circumstances. The Lord can use circumstances, and there are examples in Scripture where He did. But you know, when Jonah had a word from the Lord to go to Nineveh and preach, he decided he had had enough of the leading of the Lord in his life, that he'd had enough of the Lord's will. And it's interesting when you look on a map geographically that the direction he chose in going to Tarshish was the absolute opposite direction of what the Lord told him to do. The opposite direction of Nineveh. But you know, it's very interesting. He went down, he found a ship going in the very direction he wanted to go. He had enough money to pay the fare. He found a comfortable place to sleep down in the hold. He might have said, well, the way seems to be opening up for me to go to Nineveh. Maybe it is. Maybe the Lord's changed His mind. Maybe it is the mind of the Lord for me to go. But we know it was not the mind of the Lord for him to go. And the Lord brought about circumstances that worked in Jonah's life. And finally he did follow the leading of the Lord. So we can't go wholly on circumstances. But I say again, there may be somebody here and you're wondering, well, how can I know I'm led of the Spirit? Well, the surest way is to be orderly and consistently reading and searching the Scriptures like the Bereans. But now I want to ask a question. As a young man, I sat in meetings like this in conferences, but also in my home assembly, and wondered, how do you know if it's the leading of the Spirit for you to give out such and such a hymn, or to read such and such a scripture, or to get up and give a little word of thanks, or make a comment in a reading meeting? How do I know it isn't just something that's come to my mind, and but it's maybe not of the Spirit? Maybe we want to be very practical about this. I have no doubt there's young brothers sitting here wondering, how does the Spirit really lead me to take a little part in the assembly? Maybe someone can give us some scripture and instruction.
Well, Jim, quite often I've experienced a thought on a hymn in the regards to the meeting we were in, and somebody beat me to it. In other words, they had it on their mind and so did I.
I'll just use an example that Robert House has helped us out with in our local assembly. Robert, you could polish this up a little bit, but I'll spit it out as I've appreciated it in my own soul. he made the comment that there are situations that we come across and we're not sure what to do. We're not sure what to say. We feel we should say something and we're just not sure. If in our lives we are carrying out what we know from the Word of God, specifically that we should be doing, then when those areas arise that we have no specific direction, it's going to be far easier for the Lord to direct us if in our lives we're doing what we know to be true. Isn't that what you said, brother?
The reading meeting, you know, we have the scriptures before us, and that's what we're commenting about, different than an open meeting. But I'd just like to go back a little bit on the subject of being led by the Spirit and talk about it, something that's come up with different believers, and I call it paralyzing faith, where someone, because of lack of conviction, is faced with a decision. He has two choices, and he doesn't seem to be getting a verse to go right or to go left. And we would say to him, well, stand still. And I suggested to some that, the apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I said to him, and this is how I feel myself, is that I have confidence in the character of my Lord. I have confidence in Him, and I know I am weak. And how can I be so sure that this is the Lord's mind? So I pray about it, and I say, well, is there something wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with that. Is there love in that and something good in that? So I measure that with my knowledge of the Lord and what He would want. And I say, well, I'm going to go ahead with this because there's nothing wrong with that. And I feel it matches the heart of my Lord in going ahead for providing for my family or whatever. And should I miss the mind of the Lord? Well, is he gonna be quiet for months with me, or is he just gonna say, oh, this is where he was, and that was his discernment, and if not where I want him to be, I can stop him, I can use circumstances. I think we should have not paralyzing faith, but confidence faith, not only in specific instructions, but in the character of the one that we follow. We're under grace, we're not under law. The Lord's going to say, oh, you missed my mind, that's too bad. It's never going to happen. He's not like that.
When we talk about worship in the Spirit, of course, John 4 speaks about that. Verse 23 says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. Because it is, worship is not a matter of the body or the soul, but it's in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's in view of the revelation of God that we have, so that we worship. And I want to encourage the young brothers too to open their mouths. Not that you're never going to make a mistake. I've made mistakes. I've been corrected. Thankfully, there are older brothers that help us in that. And that's a way to know sometimes if you're being led by the Spirit. Ask a help of a brother. But in a meeting, you can't ask whether it's the proper time. But a verse in chapter 15 of John, and verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the work of the Spirit of God is to guide us, or to occupy us with the Lord Jesus. And when you see how glorious he is, how perfect in every way possible, it stirs in your soul praise. Let it flow, brother, younger brother and sisters too. They praise because they're active in singing, but they don't do it audibly in a single fashion in a meeting, but they should be in the Spirit just as much as the brothers. So be encouraged to take part in the meetings. I must say I have been guilty of quenching the spirit, I believe, in meetings before. And I want to say one more word. I've been guilty of quenching the spirit by talking too much. Let's be sensitive as to that too, brethren.
Brother Bob, I wonder if we could also add to this the realization that with the admonition given of younger brothers and older ones to speak up, that sometimes they may say something or give out a hymn or pray in a manner which may not have been right on the mark. Don't the rest of us also have a responsibility to support that in an amen, or perhaps at a certain time to bring that out, to encourage them? I feel with myself sometimes that maybe we have been a little critical of the hymn was given out. Read the hymn again and find out what was in it that exercised that person to give it out. It may be in much feebleness, but brethren, don't we have a responsibility to encourage them?
I think the question was asked once, of Mr. Darby, what should we do if we feel that hymn was given out that wasn't in the spirit? And I think he said, we're singing to the spirit.
Amen. I remember. I remember one time in a very poor area of Mexico, being at the breaking of bread meeting. And the brother there, the first hymn he gave out was, God be with you till we meet again. I kind of gasped and I said, maybe you want to choose a different hymn, brother. You know, later on, I realized what he was thinking about was that part when it says, when we meet. When we meet at Jesus' feet. And that's what he was doing there. I wish I would have sung it in the spirit.
Just one last comment. I know our time is gone, but there really is no human parameter by which we can judge the leading of the Spirit, is there? I remember more than once discussing this with those who, and I'm not here to be critical, but with those who do not meet together where the Spirit has that liberty. And the question has always been, well, how do people know they're led by the Spirit? And somebody says, I'm led by the Spirit. And somebody says, no, you're not. And then, how do you decide who's right? I remember saying to more than one person, are you telling me that God brought something about in the church by sending the Spirit down into this world in order to lead and guide? Are you saying that God set something up that doesn't work in practice? Well, no. Well, I said, what's the problem then? Usually they say, well, I guess it's we who are the problem. But if we are walking in what we've had before us in this chapter, what happens? Paul wanted to go into Asia. The Spirit suffered them not. And Paul doesn't say, I wasn't sure about it and I'd come. No, it was clear and definite. And the one verse that comes to my mind, we don't need to turn to it, but it's in John 7 and 17. If any man will know his will? No. Do his will, he shall know of the doctrine and know of the teaching. If you and I really want to act to please the Lord, then by his Spirit, he will make it so clear to us that I don't believe we'll have any doubt. Now, I shouldn't go boasting about it, because if I go around and say, as some do, well, the Spirit led me to do it. I knew it. I knew it for sure. I'm really saying that my life was so close to the Lord that I couldn't possibly have missed his mind. And very often people that talk like that are like the man that Dave Mearns was referring to. And we can all be in that state. We're full of ourselves sometimes. We're so full of ourselves that we persuade ourselves of just about anything and then blame the Spirit for it. But God did not set something up in this wonderful dispensation of grace that doesn't work practically. If God is leading by His Spirit, and we are sensitive to that leading, He will make it abundantly clear to us.
Sing Hymn 166. Lord, Thou hast brought us after this. Now let us run and live joyfully. Thy presence shall be Thyself our hope and our sole desire. Our present Saviour, while nor fear nor sin can come if Thou art near. 166.
For Thou hast drawn us
mercies. It's good if we're gracious with one another. Our brother Norm Wood in our assembly, he likes to tell a story about being in a breaking of bread in Chicago. And he said they started the breaking of bread and a hymn was given out, and the next hymn had nothing to do with the first hymn, and the third hymn had nothing to do with the other two hymns, and there were scriptures that were read and they had nothing to do with the hymns. And other scriptures read, and those scriptures didn't have anything to do with the first scriptures that were read. And there were those that stood up and they praised the Lord, and they didn't mention any of the scriptures or any of the hymns that were read. And it was a bit of a discouragement to our brother. And then our brother Chuck Hendricks stood up, and as he gave thanks for the emblems, he thanked the Lord for the breadth of thought that they have there this morning. I appreciated that, and it's good for us to be gracious with one another as well. Let's just
Thank the Lord. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful to be able to have a little time like this. We thank Thee for the way that Thou hast drawn us after Thee. And we're mindful, our God, so often of our stammerings and our stutterings. But we're so thankful, too, that to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume and love to censorate these odors to consume. We just would pray, our God, that as we seek to live our lives in a manner that's consistent with Thy precious word, that we would go on happily before Thee. And so, our God, we just thank Thee for this time we've had together, and we ask for Thy blessing now, particularly on those that have been invited in, that our deportment might be such that it would be attractive. And that the message spoken, we just would pray that Thou wouldst anoint our brother's lips, give him energy to preach, that there would be that which would be spoken, that would be those that would be that would come from a place of darkness, our God, into Thy marvelous light. And so we would ask these things as we give thanks in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.